You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
That song brings up some memories, nerves, kind of fears, kind of excitement, wedding day jitters, and that was definitely the song, is the song that my wife walked down the aisle to. By the way, she is not hiding in the back, coming out for her grand entrance. She's in Ohio, so it's a long walk. But definitely it was a month from now, 22 years ago, that Kendra and I got married at the Hershey Free Church in Hershey, PA. Can you pull me down a little bit? I have a little feedback going. And it was such an exciting day. I mean, it was our wedding day. We'd been looking forward to this. We got engaged in December that prior year. Got married in July, about 6 months later. She was my best friend. She is my best friend. And I just remember the excitement of that moment. You know, we did the traditional, we don't see each other until the ceremony. And this was a big church. And so, you know, we were easily separated throughout the building. And I remember that moment, you know, when the Here Comes the Bride song starts. And the music director of our college was a good friend of ours, so he played the big old church organ. And dude, I think maybe the Phantom of the Opera may have gone a little bit better, but like he was a close second when he just nailed the Here Comes the Bride. And just watching her walk through that door with her dad was so amazing. Like, oh, this is the moment I've been looking forward to. God has prepared her for me, for my life. And 22 years later, we have been a part of doing many. I have been a part of doing many other weddings. Some 5 years ago, last Friday, I did one here. And I don't know, in a month and a half, we'll do another one in this room. But the beauty of that moment, of the bride coming down the aisle, and everybody knows that. Everybody talks about how someone looks as amazing as a bride on her wedding day. And how incredible that moment is. And we love it. Everybody stands up when the bride comes in. Everybody starts crying before anything even happens. And at our particular wedding, we sang different songs to each other. They were both surprises. She didn't know what I was singing, and I didn't know what she was singing. So I was trying to learn the piano in about 3 months to play for her, too. That didn't go so well. So I had my friend play instead. But just the moment of my bride. And 22 years later, knowing like she is still my bride, she is still my best friend, and how much I love her. And so here's actually a picture from that lovely day. There's some differences. As you can tell, her hair is different. I'm not wearing the exact same tux, but I will say that I did wear this tux in college. So I think that's the only difference is her hair, though. I don't think there's anything else that's different there. But that is my bride, and I love Kendra, and she's my best friend. And I know that over the years, I mean, I know what it's like being in leadership. Sometimes I say things accidentally or on purpose. Sometimes I do things that people don't like. And they'll say, like, oh, I don't like you, Sean, or I'm mad at you, or whatever. And I'm like, I get it. Okay, whatever. I don't care. But if you start to talk about my wife, my bride, like that hurts deeply because she's my bride. She's my best friend. She's the one that I have spent my life preparing for, and God has been using me, and she's the one that I serve usually. Day in and day out, she's my bride. And I love her. And for you to say something about her is extremely offensive. And let's just be honest, I'm not going to punch you in the face. I mean, because let's also be honest, if I did, you'd be down and out. So I'm, because of my love for everyone that says things like that. But seriously, like, even if I'm not going to punch you in the face, and some of you might punch someone in the face for talking about your bride, because it's totally, thoroughly offensive. And this morning, as we wrap up this B-side series, I want to talk about Jesus' bride. And Jesus' bride is us, is the church. And as we go into this morning, we're going to look at another guy with a B-side, a guy you've heard of before. And we're going to see how his whole purpose was to destroy the bride of Christ. And so this morning, we're talking about this guy, the persecutor. And his name was Paul. Paul, the missionary. Oops, whoa. There we go. Paul, the missionary that we know, was also Saul, the persecutor of the church. See, this guy that we know as, you know, Paul, the writer of the New Testament, the guy that did many missionary journeys, which we'll talk about in a little bit, he also started out as a persecutor of the church. And a persecutor, you know, just to help you understand what that means, let me give you a little background. First of all, Paul, or at the time, let me clarify, Paul's name was Saul. And then later he kind of got, it seems that God changed his name to Paul. It wasn't quite the dramatic thing with Abraham and Abram and Sarah and Sarai or Jacob and Israel. But his name was changed to Paul. Maybe it was to kind of get rid of this baggage that we're going to talk about. But as Saul, he was a Pharisee. And we talked about the Pharisees a couple weeks ago. We talked about the Pharisees during the trials series, how the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the group that was kind of in charge of things. And the whole way they lived their lives was to the letter of the law. But the letter of the law meant, how much can I do to follow these rules and still not actually have to follow the rules? And so Jesus constantly talked about the Pharisees as these, you know, he called them whitewashed tombs. They're pretty on the outside and dead inside. He talked about how they would clean the outside of a bowl but never clean up the inside. Like the Pharisees, he called them a brood of snakes. Like he was more intentional about tearing down the Pharisees than any other group. Tearing down isn't the right word. About being direct about who they were. And so Saul was a Pharisee. And he wasn't just any Pharisee. He was one of the chief Pharisees. He was a young guy, but apparently had worked his way up to the top. And we know this from various different things in the Bible. We also know that Paul was taught by a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a rabbi that called disciples, and one of the disciples he called was Saul. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back 2 weeks ago where we talked about Jesus calling disciples and what calling a disciple, a follower, looked like. And so Gamaliel wasn't just like some guy. Gamaliel was like the chief. It's sort of like, you know, if Saul was like, okay, you know, I can go to like a two-year community college, or I can go to MIT or Harvard. And Gamaliel was like Harvard. Like he was the best Pharisee, the best rabbi there was. And so that's who taught Saul. Saul, as we see in the book of Acts, was also present at the stoning of Stephen. There's this moment where Stephen starts talking about, as a follower of Jesus, starts talking about what Jesus did on the cross in the book of Acts. And as in Acts 7. And it says that Saul was there and everyone was putting their jackets at his feet. So he was kind of like holding on to the jackets for everybody so they can go and kill this guy by pummeling him to death with stones. And then it says at the end of that it said Paul or Saul, same guy, was there approving the death of Stephen. So Saul in some way was probably the ringleader or stirred up this crowd and then said, here, I'll hold your coats. Go pick up. There's plenty of rocks. Don't bother yourself. I'll hold the coats. And go ahead and kill this guy. And then it said when they did that Saul was there approving that. Is he back there? Oh, can you pull me down a little bit more still? I feel really loud. Thank you. Anyway, the other thing that we see right after that is that when Stephen was killed, a great persecution kind of hit the church. And what this meant was that was kind of the beginning. Let me back up a little bit. Jews, the Jewish faith, is what was the ruling party in Israel, the ruling religion, if you will. Obviously, they were under Roman authority, but they were the main religion. And Jesus was Jewish. And we talked about last week how the early church, the first followers of Jesus, were Jewish. And that Peter, God kind of told Peter, hey, you know what? Let's open this message beyond just Jewish people to the entire world, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. So thinking of that, you know, you're looking at 2,000 years from Abraham till around Jesus' time that Judaism, and now ups and downs, and very down right now, was the religion. And so this Jesus movement came along and started shaking everything up. And so when Jesus rose again, that's kind of a hard thing to refute. Like, okay, maybe this is for real because this guy's alive. He was dead before. And so the Jewish leaders got very upset, and the Pharisees and all that. And so it said that in Acts chapter 8, that this great persecution kind of took over and hit the church. And so all these people that up until this point, you know, for a number of months, a few years maybe, probably not quite a few years, they were kind of living in harmony. Well, then the Jewish religious leaders got tired of it, and this persecution broke out against the church. And it says that Saul was the one leading it. And it says he went house to house, taking men and women, the Bible says men and women, away in chains to prison. And this is a big deal, too, because typically you did not imprison a woman. That was uncalled for. But Saul was no joke. He was cutthroat. We're getting rid of the church and anyone involved in it. He went door to door to door. And I kind of see like this montage scene there in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, where like maybe this kind of, you know, menacing, intimidating music is playing. And you see Saul, you know, there's no words, but he'll like be at the door and pull someone out and chain him. And then you see someone else's house knocking on and people running in fear, you know, and as he goes house to house. And it's probably a song for probably about 2 minutes. And you get the idea that this great persecution broke out against the church. And so this is Saul doing this because he is not happy with Jesus or this Jesus movement. And so he is not just taking people to prison, but also, as with Stephen and with many others, we don't know exactly who or how, but many were killed also for their faith in Jesus, for being a part of the church. And so this was Saul. That's his story. But then, jumping one chapter later to Acts chapter 9, this is what we read. We find, first of all, in verses 1 to 20, or the first part of it, we see this prologue. So it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So that's Saul. Like, he is no joke. He went to the high priest. So before he was going house to house, right? I heard he might be involved with this church thing. I heard he might be a follower of Jesus going house to house. Well, it says now he went to the high priest, who was a Pharisee of the religious Jewish religious group, and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation of any followers of the way. And that's what they were called at the time. They were the way, this way of Jesus, this path of Jesus. And if there were any followers of the way he found there, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Again, this men and women thing. So before it was house to house, now Saul is like, hey, I'm going to go to the source. I'm going to go to the synagogues, because that was where the Jewish people were also followers of Jesus. And so they started meeting like wherever they knew to meet, which was where the synagogues were. So they met there. And now he's getting official authority to say, I'm just going to show up, not just to their house, but I'm going to go into their building, their church building, and I'm going to take them prison there. And I'm going to get some spies to help. And so again, he is no joke. He is doing this on his way to Damascus. He's saying, I'm going to go to Damascus now and get the people in that town. And then we get to scene one, which is Saul and Jesus. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we're going to come back to that. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, which is a good use of the word Lord, because Saul is like, okay, I am scared to death. And so anyone that is speaking to me from heaven, I'm going to call you my master. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, master. What can I do for you? And we're going to talk in our series this fall called The Name about how we, you know, the different names of Jesus in the Bible, the names of God in the Bible. And Lord is one we use all the time. And it actually means, like, I'm your servant. And so that's what Saul is saying here. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So just to be clear here, up until this point, Saul was persecuting people that belonged to the way, people that belonged to the church. And now Jesus appears to him and says, oh, you're not persecuting these people. You're persecuting me. And we're going to see that's going to be an issue. That's something we want to remember. So he says, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So that's scene one, Saul and Jesus. Now we're going to jump to scene two. By the way, we're in Acts chapter 9. So if you want to open your YouVersion app to Acts chapter 9 or your Bibles, you have a paper Bible, we're going to turn on the house lights. Sorry about that. I got a little excited about teaching. But we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be there for a little bit, so you're certainly welcome to follow along. So now the second scene is Ananias and Jesus. And it says, now there was a believer in Damascus. Now remember, Saul was on his way to Damascus on the road. He was struck blind. Now he's in Damascus, kind of blind, hanging out, going, okay, I don't know what to do next. Now, the kind of scene changed. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. By the way, Judas is a very common name at this time, so don't automatically assume that it's the guy that betrayed Jesus. He's been dead for a while, and there were multiple other Judases there, so just usually it'll say, the one who betrayed Jesus, just to clarify. So this is not that guy. Where are we going? He went straight to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again. So you're Ananias. You're a follower of the way. You're in Damascus. You know what's going on in the world. This great persecution has broken out in the land. And God says, I want you to go to Saul. He's waiting for you. Again, if you know the context, as you do now, his response makes sense. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name. So he's like, I know what he's all about. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And we're going to come back to how God used Saul Paul in that way. So that was scene two. Then we jump to scene three here, which is Saul and Ananias. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, get that? Like, just for a moment, how powerful that is. He says, you're my brother. You are now a follower of Jesus. You were 2 days ago, or 4 days ago, killing followers of Jesus, and now I call you my brother. Like, do we have that kind of, like, this is not part of the point, but are we okay with that? Like, no, you were my enemy. You can't turn to Jesus and be my brother. Anyway, so he laid his hands on the brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and we talk about every time we have baptism, baptism is an outward way to show that you are now a disciple or a follower of a rabbi. And so this symbol that Saul was baptized was very clear. And I say this when I meet people for baptism. I say, like, back during this time, baptism could often be a death mark. Because it was a public way you were saying, telling everybody, I'm following Jesus. And that's what Saul was doing. 180 degrees from where he was. Afterward, he ate some food and regained some strength. So then we have this little epilogue at the very end. It says, so Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. The big change. All who heard him were amazed. Other translation says astonished. They literally means something ain't right. Well, that's our modern English. But it means to something that's out of position. That's something that is not right. It doesn't fit. And that's what this word amazed means. It says, isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? So they're like, wait a second. I thought he came here to take them away, and now he's preaching for them. Okay, this is confusing. That was the followers of Jesus. Then it says Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So the followers of Jesus are skeptical, going like, this guy was going to kill us, and he's preaching something right here. Meanwhile, the Jews over here are like, yeah, that's our guy Saul. And the Jews couldn't refute, like, he was saying Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that they were waiting for. And so the Jewish people were also upset. So it's all kind of, right now, is in a rough spot. And we're going to leave it there. You can continue to read on how Saul was trained for a little while and then eventually went out. But that's the story of this guy who was, we know, as Paul the missionary. And if you don't know Paul the missionary, go find a paper Bible and then go to the back. And flip to the back, and if you grew up in church, this is how you got through boring preachers. Sorry, guys, you're stuck with YouVersion now, you can't do that. But if you grew up in church, you'd be like, oh, I'm so bored. And so you'd flip to the back, and you'd find the maps of Paul's missionary journeys. You didn't even know what they were about, but you're like, ooh, you're going to attack them. Or whatever, I don't know. Sea monster! But at the very back of your Bible, they have these maps of paper Bibles of Paul's missionary journeys. And we're going to see in a little bit what those journeys were all about. But this is Paul the missionary, who was also, his B-side, was that he was Saul, the persecutor of the church. And again, we're wrapping it up today, but we've been looking for the last 2 months at these people that we look at as examples, as models of following Jesus. And yet everyone that we've looked at has had this side that we'd prefer to ignore. We'd prefer to hide. And I would say that the distinction, I mean, Moses was a murderer, but he was like at least sort of justified. I mean, he wasn't, but at least you're like, oh, I get his situation. Paul was like, no, that was just the opposite. And here he is now, one that is following Jesus. So what Paul did, or Saul, by the way, his name was, they recorded his name change in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. By the way, Saul, the persecutor of the church, is not to be confused with King Saul, who lived about 1,500 years, about 1,000 years earlier than Saul, the persecutor. Different people, no one, like not the same guy. But this idea, he was persecuting the church. His whole goal was to tear down Jesus' church. His whole goal was to destroy the body of Christ. His whole goal was to destroy the bride of Christ. And see, I don't think, you know, we talked about this with Moses a few weeks ago. I don't think any of you are murderers like Moses, probably not. And I don't think any of you have gone and dragged anyone out of their church and pummeled them to death with rocks. I don't think so. But if you're one of those people, Bill is ready to take you down if you try it here. Right? Yep, see? First day on the job, he's ready to go. But you know, I don't think that's been your case. You probably haven't been taking people out of churches and throwing them into prison. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of things that we do that tears down the bride of Christ, that tears down Jesus' church. And we might be like, oh, Saul, he was so awful. Look what he did. And we just need to be careful because we probably can look at ourselves and say, oh, wow, we are so awful. Look at what we've done. And so I want to just talk about this idea of being a persecutor, of tearing down the church. And we're going to just share a few things here. And this isn't fun. I wish we could be like, guys, we're all in love with each other and everything is great and everything else we don't have to worry about. But we need to take some gut checks and look at ourselves when it comes to how do we tear down the church. And again, this church, well, it says, we tear down Jesus' church. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. Like, oh, you know, that's my church. Well, okay, that's nice. I get what you're saying. But it's not yours. It's not mine. This doesn't belong to MC3 or whatever the corporation is that owns our assets. This is This is Jesus Church. And if we're going to be talking about Jesus Church, we need to realize we're talking about Jesus. If you're talking about my bride, you're offending me. You're hurting me. And so here's some ways we tear down Jesus Church. First of all, we tear down Jesus Church by what we think. And I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit. But this is just a foundation. We need to realize that this isn't our church. This isn't your church. This isn't my church. That church isn't their church. This is Jesus' church. And we need to just change our attitude a little bit, because I think if we realize whose church this is, it will change how we treat that church. Because I think if you just saw someone on the street and be like, oh, they're, you know, I don't know, hopefully you're not like this. But, you know, you might see somebody like, oh, look at them and their stupid hair or their stupid baldness or whatever. But if the person you're with is like, oh, that's my sister. Well, if I had known that ahead of time, I wouldn't have said anything. You know what I mean? Like, you've been a part of those conversations. You can all just pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about, but you know you do. Where you're like, oh, I wish I'd put my mouth. But if we're going to talk about the church, if we're going to talk about the bride of Jesus, we need to be careful, because we're talking about Jesus. So in Matthew 16:18, we actually looked at this passage last week briefly. This is about Peter, and Peter was talking about how Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and Jesus says to him, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Notice he didn't say, "I will build Sean's church in Mifflin County." He didn't say, "I will build that church that you always wanted for yourself." He says, "I am Jesus. I'm going to build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Take that, Saul. It's not going to work. But he says, this is my church. And over in Ephesians chapter 5, which brings us to kind of the whole illustration, you may have heard these passages before if you've been at church any time. But this is the husbands and wives passage. And what I want to clarify and us to look at is it's so true for husbands and wives, no question. You will have heard it in a wedding. Probably every few weddings I'll at least teach this passage at one point. But this is what Paul writes, by the way, Paul to the church in Ephesus. But anyway, that's for it a little later. "Husbands, love your wives." And again, this is where like, yeah, husbands, love your wives. Right. He says, just as. Now, everything else he's saying here applies to husbands and wives. But everything he's saying here is about Jesus and the church. Jesus and his bride. He says, just as Christ loved the church. That's an unconditional love. And gave himself up for her. Jesus died. And if Jesus had not died and risen again, we wouldn't exist. The church, his bride, would not exist. He died and gave himself up for her. Why did he do this? To make her holy. Because without being separated from our sin, we would never be able to be with God for eternity. We would be in hell for eternity. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. He's given his word so that we have a way of growing and being cleansed. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, just to be clear, I had nothing to do with making Kendra get all beautifuled up on her wedding day. She did that on her own. Or she had like 57 people that were in the same room with her, watching my best friend's wedding. But I didn't have anything to do with that. And that's good on multiple levels because, you know, it kind of defeats the whole seeing each other and that whole deal. And then I have no idea how to do anything like that. Like Kendra's out of the way, out of town this weekend. If one of my girls asked me to braid their hair, I wouldn't know what to do. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to let you clean yourselves up. I'm going to clean you up because you can't. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how we're all sinners and there's nothing we can do on our own. And that's why Jesus stepped in. And so Jesus calls his church his bride. He did this for us. He loves us. He cares about us. We are his bride. And so we need to make sure that we recognize that when we are referring to the church, we're referring to Jesus' bride. And so our attitude needs to realize that. What else? Well, yeah, and I've heard, you know, people say this, and obviously you probably don't feel this way, but maybe you do. I've heard people say, oh, I like Jesus, just not the church. And I get that that's based on how churches have burned people and done awful things. You know, it's almost like there's a bunch of, I don't know, sinners in them. A bunch of people that are not perfect in churches. But if you say, I like Jesus, just not the church. And I'll be like, Sean, I like you, but I hate your wife. Oh, well, then let's be best friends. That's not going to work. And so this idea of our attitude, we need to realize that when we're talking about the church, it's not a group of people there or there or there or here. We're talking about the bride of Christ. We're talking about the one that he died for. We belong to him. And throughout Revelation, we sang, Is He Worthy this morning? For the End series a while ago, we talked about this idea of the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And throughout the book of Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ. The bride has come in. It's time for the wedding banquet because the bride is here. Jesus has made the bride ready for the ceremony. And all this metaphorical speaking about the church as his bride. So that needs to be the foundation. And if we understand that the church is Jesus' church, then it should affect a lot of the rest of these things too. But the second thing is that we tear down Jesus' church by what we do. By what we do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus says this. You, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Hide a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. They put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone else in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you, not glorify your group of people, but glorify your Father in heaven. You see, our lives, the way we live, is an example for the world. And are they looking at you and saying, you know, I want what you've got. I want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of the church, of Jesus' church. Because our light needs to shine. And if you're hiding who you are, then it's not shining. Over in Philippians, Paul writes it this way. He says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You see, our lives, what we do is an example. And are people looking at you going, I want to be a part of church? Or are they looking at you going like, I don't want anything to do with that? Is your example pushing people towards Jesus or driving them away? Because we are the light. We are the example. What we do matters. The way you refer to Jesus' church leaves a mark on people. And this is Jesus' church. So I'll just be blunt, okay? If you got angry with something that happened here, or with me, or with the person next to you, or Kirk, because, I don't know. You're welcome to leave. But if you leave, then going, and that church is so awful, and I hate them, and what they did was so wrong, and those are all stupid people, and they're dumb, I just want you to kind of look back over your shoulder at Jesus going, you talking about my wife? You talking about my bride? Is that what you're doing? You call yourself a follower of Jesus, and that's how you're going to talk about the one that I died for? We just need to be careful because our example, and are other people looking and saying, oh yeah, boy, I don't want to go to any church that you're a part of because, boy, they're all awful. We just need to be careful because we are an example. People look at what we do. The third thing is we tear down Jesus' church by what we say. It's pretty self-explanatory. The words we say, are you tearing down someone else in this church, in that church, in the other church, across the town, across the country? When that's Jesus' church, and we might not agree. We might all see things the same way. If we believe that Jesus died on the cross and through belief in his death, he cleanses our sins, then that's what matters. You know, if they believe you need to sacrifice a goat, no, that's different. but the basics matter, and it's easy for us to tear down others. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And I know we've heard that part. That part is pretty easy to understand. The next line here, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And what does that mean? Like, first of all, what does grieve mean? Grieve means to cry, to sadden, to make someone feel remorse, loss. And why does Paul say build others up and don't make the Holy Spirit cry? The Holy Spirit is God. We did this series called Three, where Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are three in one, a triune God. And so what is it that about building and that would cause the Holy Spirit to cry? It's because we are identified, as we saw earlier with Paul, that when he believed Jesus, he received the Holy Spirit. And as followers of Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit. He is in you. It's what you might have said as a little kid. You asked Jesus into your heart. Well, theologically, it's the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. But the Holy Spirit, as the other passages in the Bible talk about how he is the mark that identifies us as part of God's body. So the Holy Spirit is what makes us the church. If Paul Saul did not receive the Holy Spirit, he would not be part of the church. And there are people that can go through their lives showing up on a Sunday morning, watching online, and not be a part of the church if they have not actually received Jesus' forgiveness on the cross. But once that happens, we all receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is saying is that when we tear down each other, when we tear down followers of Jesus, whether they're part of our own body or they're part of another body, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit says, "I died for them and I made them part of my body, not you. So who do you think you are to tear it down?" And that's why it talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because we were marked together. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes it this way. Boy, Paul wrote a lot of things. God could never use him. He's to persecute the church. "So encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are already doing." Same deal. We need to be careful, because our words, what we say, affects the view of the church, affects the Jesus church. And so you might be like, "Oh, I didn't pull anybody out and throw stones at them. I didn't throw anyone in prison." No, but remember what you said about that person the other day? Remember when you talked about the way they did things at their church? And this is where I got. I'm an evaluator kind of person. Like, I evaluate myself. I evaluate all sorts of stuff. And I know many of you serve in coordinator roles. And you're like, "Yes, I know." I call it detail-oriented. But it's easy for me to go somewhere else and be like, "Oh, why'd they do that way? Oh, that's kind of dumb. I think I could do that better. We could do it." Like, nah, this is Jesus' church. And I have to be careful that my words aren't tearing down the church that Jesus died for. So we need to be careful what we say about any churches or anyone in our church. And then finally, how we tear down Jesus' church by when we connect. If we say that Jesus is the most important thing, if Jesus is our priority, then we should be connecting with Jesus regularly. And this is what over in Hebrews, we don't know who wrote this one. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "And let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us encourage one another with words of hope. Let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching." And see, when it comes to the church, like, we are, like, we need this. You need this. You, online. That is great that you can connect. But the church is way more than watching a service. The church is way more than sitting in a chair. It's connecting with the body. And you need this. And I'm telling you, and Chris will have a list of these too. Like, how many people, you see them start to struggle, you see all sorts of issues, and it's because they just stop coming. They're like, "Oh, well, the church doesn't save you, Jesus does." No, but Jesus died for the church and says we need to be together. So there's something about this. And so we need to just to remember when we connect, shows what we think about the church, what we think about Jesus and his bride. Unfortunately, church connection comes second to whatever else is on the priority list. Because if Jesus is the priority, then he is the first, unless something else comes. So here's the list. Ready? Put your toes out, because they're going to get stomped on a little bit. Job. I need money. I've got to provide for my family. Jesus says not to give up meeting together and that you need the church. Maybe you could trust him and make him the priority and he'll provide. How about sports? Sports. Jesus is definitely a priority unless there's something else there. Then the sport becomes a high priority. What about, a house project? It's a busy weekend. I had this big project and then your house has become your priority. Just to be clear, that the house is the priority. And I'm not saying I got this perfect. I'm just saying we just need to look at ourselves. How about sleep? I had a moment this morning. I woke up at 4 o'clock. And I just yesterday, it was kind of this fun thing at dinner. I'm like, hey, kids, 2 weeks from now, we'll be unloading the car in Florida at our condo. And then at 4 o'clock this morning, I woke up and was like, 2 weeks! I've got so much to do. And I didn't sleep at all the rest of the morning. So I'm not sure if I'm on caffeine right now because Kendra makes way better coffee than I do. So I got like a brown water substance that I was drinking. But I'm just exhausted. And I get it. But a guy named Keith Green, he was a singer back in the 70s, a Christian singer. He said, Jesus rose from the dead and we can't even get out of bed. Like, just some things to think about. Is sleep really that big of a deal? And again, what I'm getting at is this isn't a matter of like, well, Sean's going to be mad at me. This is a matter of like, no, Jesus died for this thing. And there's a reason he died for this thing, to make her his bride, because he wants us to connect, and we need it. What else? Family time. Family time, that's one I often get. Oh, we were worshiping at home together as a family. If you are at home worshiping together as a family, that's awesome. Come back the next week. That's great. But if family worship meant, yeah, everybody was asleep in their beds, and then I got up and like looked at my Bible for a couple of seconds, called it family worship, we're done. Like, then that's not. And this is your heart. This is my heart that we're looking at, but family time is often used. And again, one of the things we need to think, if Jesus is our priority, if he is the most important, and other things become that priority, then we either need to change our priorities or change how we feel about Jesus. And so that is how Jesus feels about the church. He died for her. She is his bride. We are his bride. And so it's easy for us to look at Paul, Saul, and be like, oh, look at him, look at him, look at him. But there are things in our lives that we do that tear down the church. And it grieves Jesus. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Because this is his church. This is who he died for. And you can be mad at me and hate me and yell at me and punch me, whatever. I really don't care. Like, it bothers some Kendra a lot. Because, like, why do you even care? I'm like, I don't care. I don't know. But if you talk about her, like, that hurts me deeply. Because she's my bride. So maybe we're the persecutors and we don't realize it. But that's not the end of the story. Because Paul, who was Saul, this persecutor, also became Paul the missionary. And so maybe that's our past. Maybe we were persecuting. We have done those things where we've torn down Jesus' church. But Paul the missionary was also Saul the persecutor of the church. So, prime group leaders, we have one more week of prime groups. We're wrapping them up this week. I want to talk about how God used Paul. And I just want to give you the heads up. Do not attempt to read the passages that I'm giving you, since it's half of the book of Acts and then half of the New Testament. We, in our group, I was like, oh, just have a read, and we read it, and then we're like, am I still going? And so, sorry about last week, guys, if I said, go ahead and read that full thing. It's really, really long. This week, it's way longer, and we're not going to do it that way. Okay, so, God used Paul. First of all, God used him. There we go. God used him to spread the church. And here's a really cool thing, and we're running a little bit behind, so I'm going to keep going here. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, And actually, go ahead and bring it on the screen. This was the Luke wrote Acts. He wrote Luke and Acts. And this was the way he recorded what we call the Great Commission. Matthew had his version, his recording, because there were different perspectives in the same situation. And in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew shared, you know, go into the nation, go into all the world, making disciples of everyone, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Surely I'm with you always, the very end of the age. That was Matthew's thing. Well, this is how Luke recorded it in Acts chapter 1, 8. He says, "You will receive power." This is Jesus right before he ascends to heaven. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Now look at this. "In Jerusalem," which was the capital city, "throughout Judea," and Judea was the town, was the county, prefect, whatever you want to call it, the area, the region that Jerusalem was in. But then it says, "and in Samaria," which is outside of that area of Judea, "and to the ends of the earth," which is even further than that. And what's really interesting is that you see the early church, and we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we talk about as MC3, the church gathered together. And for the first few chapters of Acts, Jesus is like, "I want you to go into all the world, making disciples. Go out, go into all the ends of the earth, go. And we see after a few weeks and months, they're still in Jerusalem. So they're not quite doing that thing, but watch this. Dave, you need to watch or listen to this because it's similar to what we were talking about at Prime Group last week. Look what happens here. In Acts chapter 8, we already talked about this, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles, all the believers, remember we talked last week, there were 3,000 added that first day. So we're talking thousands and thousands of people. All the believers except the apostles, which there were 12 of them, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then it says, some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging them up, both men and women, to throw them in prison. But here's a crazy cool thing. The early church was going, "Why is this happening to us?" And God is saying, "Because I'm spreading the message to the world. And Saul, who doesn't even care about me yet, is going to be a part of that." Like, we look at it like, "Why COVID?" Because I'm about to do something. "Why did this bad thing happen to me?" Because I'm in control and I'm working on some things. And God used Saul as Saul, the not care about Jesus guy, to help spread the church. And then God added a layer onto it. And that goes to the next thing here in Acts chapter 13. A little bit later, it says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch, there were a bunch of these guys at Antioch, and Saul was there. I'll just summarize that. They're in Antioch. And it says, one day while these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So God says, get Saul ready. Saul and Barnabas, they're going to go out. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 to Acts 28 is Paul going on his way. And he is now these churches that he's scattered around the world. He's meeting in these cities and organizing them into churches, into bodies, and appointing elders and deacons. And he's setting them up and planting these churches all around the region. And so you talk about God using someone. First of all, God used him as Saul to spread it. And then God used him as Paul to organize it and bring it together. And so the church went around the world because God used Saul, Paul. Pretty cool. The second thing is that God used Paul to separate the church. And in Acts chapter 15, which you can read some of this in your Prime group, I'm not going to go into all of it. But the short version is that the early church was Jewish. And non-Jewish people, Gentiles, as we talked about last week, were coming to follow Jesus. And so the Jewish people were like, "Oh, well, I guess you need to follow our Jewish rules if you're going to follow Jesus," since Jesus was Jewish. And so they were like, "Yeah, okay, you know, I won't eat pork. Okay, we'll figure that out. I mean, I want bacon. I kind of like that." And they're like, "When we're going to have to get circumcised?" Like, "No, I'm done. I'm not into that. Sorry. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks." Because circumcision wasn't a very pleasant thing. And so basically, Paul led this group of people back to Jerusalem to talk with the church leaders and saying, "So what's the deal? What do we do here?" And so they spent a lot of time discussing it. And basically, James spoke up at this council and says, "So it's my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And it's such a beautiful moment because they're like, "You know what? It's not about the rules. If someone wants to come to God, let's do everything we can to allow them to turn to Jesus." And I would say what you're a part of right now at MC3 is because of that. We want to do everything we can to make it possible, to not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. And so Paul was a part of this thing, which, again, all of us today, if we're not Jewish, which probably you aren't, you know, this is great because we're not following all the Jewish laws and rules. So Paul was a big part of that. Peter spread the church to the Gentiles. Paul said, okay, God used him so that the Gentiles didn't have to follow the rules. And then finally, which is probably the no-brainer of all of them, God used him to sharpen the church. God used him to spread the church, separate the church, and sharpen the church. And Romans through Philemon, the biggest chunk of letters in the Bible, and if you don't know what the letters were, you can go to our The Story series or The Word series where we did a summary of it. But Romans 1:1 says this letter is from Paul. Romans 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Philemon, all the way up through there, says this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. And so all of those letters, a huge chunk of our New Testament was written by Paul. And we are here growing today because of how God used this guy that persecuted the church for him. So, just one quick note, actually, just we've talked about YouVersion before. There is a YouVersion plan here. Can you jump to that slide? Isaac's training. Everybody's training today. There's a YouVersion plan called Until Unity. It's really, really good, all about this idea of what does it look like to be the church united. And that doesn't just mean our church united, but the church united. It's by Francis Chan. It's a really good plan. But Paul the missionary was also Saul the persecutor of the church. It's way late. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this whole series and being able to see the way you use broken people like us, and use them to do amazing things, not for their own glory, but for yours. And God, I pray for us. I pray as we look at our own lives and how we might persecute the church, maybe it's not throwing stones or putting people in prison, but maybe we do tear down your church in other ways. And I pray that that we would be an example to others, and you that we would honor your bride in how we act and what we say. And thank you, God, that you're not done with us. Thank you for the example of Paul, Saul, and how you use someone exactly the opposite and turned him to one of the most, if not the most, devoted follower of yours in the Bible. God, thank you for this series. I pray that you would help us to grow and just be grateful and trust you for the way you use people like us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.